I want to minister to you a word that I'm entitling The Battle of the Ages. Over the last couple weeks, we have been focusing on knowing and seeking out the vision of heaven, how to get a hold of God, how to know His plan for our life. But also, we've been needing to learn how to obey when He commands us to go and do something. Amen? And we know that when we follow God's commands, that He will see us through, He will support us, because God says that when we are that conqueror going into battle, He is pleased with us, right? And He's supporting of us. For the steps of a good man who is conquering, right, is ordered by the Lord. And he is pleased with our steps. And so I was going to spend all week long preparing for the next part of this series. And at 4 o'clock in the morning this morning, the Lord just dropped something in my spirit and said, "Nope, this is what I want you to preach instead." And so I begin to pull together. Now, this is not new material to me completely, but I begin to put together what I believe is God's rhema word for you today, and something that we all need to hear, something that we all need to receive. And so many of you like to take notes, and if I would encourage you to get your notepad out, maybe pull up your notes on your phone, and because there's going to be some things that are said here today that are going to be noteworthy that I believe you will want to, in your own personal time, begin to study a little deeper into some of these things. How many of you have been studying the Word of God every day? For the last couple weeks, we've been trying to get ourselves focused, getting into the presence of the Lord, making sure that we are studying His Word daily, because that's what will transform our lives. Amen? And so we're going to talk about the Battle of the Ages. Aren't these some, this looks like some new generation warriors up here, right? And we are in a battle. Whether you like it or not, you're in a battle. You know, some people would rather just get through life without any struggle, without any fight, without any battles. However, that is not practical, and it's not going to happen. Because whether you know it or not, you are in a war right now. And as I say that, because the invasion of the kingdom of darkness has already been happening, and probably at your house, right? And around your family, and in your neighborhood, and in our community. And one thing that I've learned about war, and I've never been in the military, when I was living in Guam, everybody always asked me at the checkout line, "Are you in the military?" Because we had a military base there, and I was white. All right, and so they're like, "Are you in the military?" And I so much wanted to say, "Absolutely, I'm in the Lord's army. Give me that discount." But it didn't seem to work out quite that way. But I've been in the military, in God's kingdom army, but never in the United States military. And we do recognize and reverence and honor all of you that have served in our armed forces. And we're so thankful for your commitment to this country. And we honor you for that. For all of you that have, thank you so much. But one thing that I know about battle is if you are being invaded, you can say you're not in a battle. You can say you're not at war. You can sit back on the comfortable couch with a TV remote in your hand and bombs going off all around you, and you can say, "I'm not in a battle," but you are. And the enemy is coming in like a flood. I said, the enemy's coming in like a flood. But the Bible says when your enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against him. And the raising of a standard is a flag. And it's not like the Lord just going, "Hey, I'm going to fight you with a flag." All right? The standard is showing it's time for his people to rally together to get into combat and win the war that is at hand. Amen. It's not time to sit down in our comfortable clothes. It's not time for us to be back you kicked back in our armchair. It's time for us to strap up our boots, get ourselves dressed, get ourselves prepared in the battle attire, which is found in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Where we put on the full armor of God, and it's time to go out to war. Why don't you elbow your neighbor and say, get yourself ready for the battle of the ages. There are, in this battle that we're fighting against is not against flesh and blood. This battle that we are wrestling, this warfare, is not against your family member, your husband, your wife, your kids, your mother-in-law. All right? It's not against government individuals. All right? It's not against those that are in authority in our towns. It is against principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness that is ruling the hearts of men in high places. And God says that we have got to go to combat against them. I want to talk to you today about two systems that are colliding. The first system is the Babylon system. You can go to the next page there if you would. It is Babylon versus Zion. And I don't remember if I've talked a little bit about this. I might have mentioned it briefly in some preaching over this last year. However, we need to pay attention because Jeremiah 50, and we're not going to go into this scripture. I've got a lot of stuff to get to you today. So I'm going to talk fast and I need you to listen fast, all right? And write fast. But Jeremiah 50, I would encourage you to study this on your own, maybe throughout this week. Jeremiah 50 describes a cultural war that will take place in the last days. It's a cultural war against what is talked about in this chapter, Zion and Babylon. Two opposing cultures. Zion and Babylon will never get along. Okay? If Zion and Babylon are getting along, then Zion has become Babylon. Are you with me? It's important that these two cultures oppose one another. It seems like everywhere we go, there's a cultural opposition, and it's getting stronger, as is the nature of Christ's returning and how these cultures begin to collide even greater. So there's two cultures. The first one we're going to talk about is Babylon. Babylon is the world's culture. It's the world's culture that has even sometimes infiltrated the church culture. All right? The Babylon culture is led by a spirit of Antichrist. It is the control of the Antichrist and the spirit of this age. Have you ever heard that word, that term, the spirit of the age? It's talked about oftentimes throughout history. I wanted to be an art major before the Lord called me into ministry. I was planning on going to Pittsburgh Art Institute and studying the graphic design, and I loved art and, you know, a lot of different things. I felt like I was a pretty decent artist, and so that was where I was wanting to go, but Lord had other plans for me. But if you study, you hear about the spirit of the age, the Renaissance period, or all the different periods, and it's oftentimes the spirit of the age is demonstrated through the culture, through the arts, through the entertainments. It's what's on the heart, it's what's on the mind of people. And the spirit of the age that we are seeing around us today is very much, and I believe you'll agree with me as we get through this message, is very much what we are seeing the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 50 coming to pass. And so there's an Antichrist spirit of control called the spirit of this age. The second culture is the culture of Zion. Now Zion specifically is the city of Jerusalem. But prophetically, it is the body of Christ, it is the church of Jesus Christ in the last day that will be the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, Zion. Everybody say, I am Zion. If you're born again, if you have the blood of Jesus Christ washing you of all of your sin, you are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. His Spirit is living and dwelling on the inside of you. You have become a part of this oppositional culture that is pushing against the powers of darkness in this last day. Amen? So what I want to focus on today is how can we recognize the culture of Zion, and how can we recognize the culture of Babylon? I think this is important as we have been focusing on hearing the voice of God and getting the vision of heaven. It's good for you to have biblical understanding so you can be able to differentiate the things that you are facing on a daily, moment by moment as you live your lives. You can know what spirit this is of, what culture this is from. Is this Zion or is this Babylon? And it's very easy then to be able to part the waters, if you will, and say, I don't want anything to do with this, but I want everything to do with this. Are you with me? And so we've got to be able to see what is this culture. And so we're going to get into some word today. Are you ready? Got your fingers working up? You know, working out? Maybe we need to do exercises? No? Okay. Here we go. Let's look at the first scripture. Is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, talking about the coming of this end time culture, he calls it a beast, right? He uses the illustration of this beast. And the beast is described as the Antichrist spirit in the last day. This beast that will arise in the last day, the spirit of Antichrist, is a system. And it's more than just one system, it's multiple systems. It is a governmental system. It's a kingdom. It is a economical system that has to do with the finances and our money. It is a militant system. There will be one world government, one world economy, one world army. And it is also a religious system. And so these systems make up what Daniel saw as the beast in the visions that God gave him, and as he speaks prophetically about the last days. Now, this might be new material for some of you. Maybe nobody's ever taught you about some of these things, and if that's the case, you know, you don't have to wait week to week for somebody to preach it. You can dig into these things on your own. There's plenty of great material about God's culture in this last day. But I wanted to let you know, first of all, we need to recognize that we are living in the last days, okay? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, if you're there, if you have it in your Bible or on your phone, or it's also on the screen, the Bible says, little children, in the last hour. Now, we're not talking about now just the last days. We're talking about last hour. In the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Now, when it says the Antichrist, he is speaking specifically of the world leader that will lead the Babylonian culture and the Babylonian spirit in the last day. It says the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So how can you know whether you are living in the last days and the last hours? When we see the spirit of Antichrist, when we recognize the spirit of Antichrist, and it will be the very end of the last hour, when that man of perdition, the Antichrist, will come on the scene and will promote himself to be, first of all, a great world leader, and then ultimately he will sit in the temple of God and say that he is God. And this is where our culture and our world is going. Okay? It's good for us to understand these things. That's where we're going. We're not there completely yet, but that's where this culture is going. So how can we recognize the spirit of Antichrist? Well, here's the first thing. The spirit of Antichrist will always seek worship from us. The spirit of Antichrist will seek worship from us. Now, we're too civilized in America, you know. We don't bow down to our statue sitting over our fireplace every morning, right? We're too civilized for that. But just because we don't bow down to statue, certain statue, does not mean we aren't worshiping things other than God. In fact, what is worship? Worship, if you study the word worship, it actually means to bow down or to make yourself prostrate. Worship entails several things. It's honoring, you know, worship and honoring, but it's also receiving and expecting a blessing. And so it's submitting to and expecting a blessing in return. And I say that because if you understand what this word worship means, you may find out that there are certain things in our lives or in the lives of those around us that you'll be able to point out that these people are not worshiping God, they're worshiping other things. They're submitting to other systems, expecting a return and a blessing from it outside of the blessing that comes from Christ. Now, let me just give you a quick example, okay? How many of you believe that Jesus is the healer? I do, and you should, because the Bible says so, amen? That he is our healer. He is the one that paid the price for our healing, right? So when you get sick, who should you go to? Jesus, because he's your healer. Now, God has also given wisdom in doctors and other medications, and I'm not trying to tell you if you're taking medications, you're going to hell, that you aren't a Christian, or any of those things. So don't get me wrong, all right? However, if you are looking for the medication to heal you, you may be worshiping the wrong God. Are you listening? It's possible for you to be worshiping God and then also receive from the things that are created around us and not worship medicine and not worship the system of healthcare. But there are some that are worshiping the system of healthcare, which they put more trust in that than they put trust in God. Are you seeing how the hearts could be turned? Let me give you another one. How many of you have some money in your pocket? You can just kind of give me a little nod. Yeah. All right. How many of you feel like, some of you are like, nope, they got it, right? Or maybe just no. All right. Regardless, how many of you like to have some money in your pocket? That's good. Money is very useful in the world that we live in, isn't it? Now, who is the provider of all of your needs? The Lord, right? The Lord Jesus. He shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We look to him who is our supply. Does that mean you don't go to work? No. Does it mean you don't have a job? No. You go to work, you thank God for the things that you can partake of, but he is your provider. But some people worship instead of worshiping God, the provider of every need, Jehovah Jireh or the El Shaddai, they worship at the feet of economics because they're looking only towards the world system to be able to get their provision rather than we're looking to God. Are you with me? Are we on the same page? Am I clear? All right. So God wants us to seek worship from him, but the spirit of Antichrist always seeks worship from us. The spirit of Antichrist, this world system. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, and the devil, taking him up on the mountain, this is when Jesus is getting tempted by the devil before he goes to the cross, and after 40 days of fasting, the devil taking him up to the high mountain shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Excuse me. And in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, all this power I will give to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. In other words, the devil said, you see all of this? What kind of powers was he talking about? He was talking about the powers of healthcare, the powers of economics, the powers of world systems. You see, there's systems in this world that have been set up. And the devil is saying to Jesus, I've got authority over all of these things. It's in my power. And I'll give it to you. Wouldn't you like to be in charge of all of these things? Wouldn't you like to be the technology king? Wouldn't you like to be the one that everybody wants to get a picture of because your arts and entertainment is so amazing? Wouldn't you like to be the celebrity in whatever area of your choice? All this power I'll give to thee and the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me, and whosoever I will give it, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. The devil says, if you just worship me, if you will forget worshiping God and you will worship the systems of this world, I'll give you the power of the systems of this world. But what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. Nope, not going to do it. He rebuked him. He rebuked him, for we will worship the Lord only, and him will we serve. Amen? And so we need to recognize the spirit of Antichrist is always trying to get your focus on the world system rather than your focus on Jesus. Are you with me? Let's go to the next one. The next way to recognize the spirit of Antichrist is that it attacks the validity of scriptures. The spirit of Antichrist will say, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that when you read it. You know, when you read, by his stripes you are healed, the Bible doesn't really mean that. It means that you might possibly be able to be healed, that Jesus doesn't necessarily... No, he always tries to question the validity of Scripture. The soul that sins, it shall die. Well, you know, maybe you won't really die. Well, the Bible says the serpent came to Eve and he says, you know, you shall not surely die. Always questioning the validity of Scriptures. Let me tell you, you can recognize the spirit of Antichrist because the spirit of Antichrist will always try to talk you out of what God is trying to talk you into. Some of that just went right over your head. Put your glove up this time. Let's catch it. All right? The spirit of Antichrist will always try to talk you out of what God is trying to talk you into. It's the spirit of Antichrist. You can recognize its works. You can recognize when it's happening around you. Let's look at another one. Here's a really important one. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He talks about persecution. Let's read the scripture. And he shall speak pompous words. This is talking about the Antichrist that will come, all right, in the last days. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. That word persecute actually means to wear down and wear out. How many of you feel a little worn down and a little worn out? There's good reason for that. They said there's good reason for that. That means you've been in a battle fighting against the spirit of Antichrist. There's a battle that is waging. There's a war that is happening. And the devil, Satan, the Antichrist spirit, wants to wear down the saints. And he shall intend to change the times and the laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Now, I can't get into all of these things, or we'd be here for hours. I mean, literally hours, that we could dive into some of this if we did a deep dive. But you can do that, because you can take hours and do that on your own time. Amen? If you're hungry for it, you can. All right? What's another way we can recognize the spirit of Antichrist? The spirit of Antichrist, you know, attacks the validity of scriptures, wears down the saints. He also denies Christ. He denies Christ. Now, I was a basketball player. Is anybody in here ever play basketball or like basketball? I was a basketball player when I was a kid, all right? I still like to consider myself one, except I just don't have the moves any longer. I have them. It's in here. It just doesn't kind of come out the same way. Right? As I'm getting older. I was a basketball player. And one thing that we if you're coming to the hoop and you're going to make this layup, all right, or you're driving into the basket, and then some big guy steps up and jumps up, and when you're shooting, he denies you the ability to accomplish that which you were pushing to do. That denial stopped us in our tracks. The spirit of Antichrist tries to deny Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 2:18 and 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son, who tries to stop the forward movement of Jesus, denies Jesus. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Anything, any system, even a spirit operating in individuals that try to push back what God is trying to do, it's driven by a spirit of Antichrist, denying Christ. Let's dig into that just a little deeper. I've got two more scriptures on this subject to help you to get a better understanding. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 says, in every spirit, what are we talking about? A spirit, right? Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard from the which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It might go something similar like this. Well, I understand that Jesus there might have been a person named Jesus that lived some point, but he really isn't the Christ, and he didn't really, it's not like God's Son really came down. This is all just, you know, folklore. This is, you know, the world will try to spin God's word in amazing different ways to try to talk you out of God's purpose. But we need to recognize it. Jesus did come in the flesh. He died bodily. He resurrected. He ate with the disciples for 40 days and was resurrected after resurrection and ascended into heaven. And he's coming back again. And I believe it. And I'm getting ready for it. How about you? Amen. The third one in this little part, 2 John 1:7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So what is the deceiver trying? What is the antichrist trying to do? Deceive, right? He's a deceiver. He's a liar from the very beginning, and that's the devil. All right? He doesn't tell the truth. And so don't believe his lies. Amen? I said don't believe his lies. He doesn't tell the truth. All right? So now that's the spirit of Antichrist. It's operating in this day through government, through economy, through military forces, through religion. It's operating today. You got to recognize it. Okay? Let's look now at the spirit of Zion. Now, this is a good one. This is what we should be a part of. Amen? This is what we have been born into again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look at this. How do you recognize the spirit of Zion? How do you recognize the spirit of Zion on the church? Well, the first thing that we recognize is that those that are of the spirit of Zion are marked with the anointing. They're marked with the anointing. I'm going to give you two scriptures here real quickly. The first one is in Mark chapter 12, 16 and 17. It says, so they brought it, okay, talking about money. Jesus said, who do men say? No, this is not the right one. They were trying to tempt Jesus, and Jesus, you know, said, should we give taxes to Caesar or not? You know, it's tax season. Maybe this is time for you to listen up. All right, should you pay your taxes or should you not? You know, that's what we've all been wondering. Should I really pay my taxes or should I just skip it? Right? Well, Jesus gives some insight on this. He said, bring me a denarii. This is a coin. They brought it to him. And it says, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? whose image and inscription is this, whose mark is on this. That's what the inscription is, a mark. Whose image, whose inscription is on this? Well, they said it was Caesar's. And he said, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God the things that are God's. You need to recognize the mark of the Antichrist system is on the world, but the mark of the anointing and the image of God is on you. We carry something different than the world. You thought people didn't like you? No, they just don't like the image that you represent. They just don't like the mark that is placed upon you. That mark is the anointing of God. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulders and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil." Because of the anointing of God. What is the anointing? It is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. And you, as the church of Jesus Christ in the last day, you of Zion, are carrying an image of God upon your life and a mark of His anointing, so you can go into this world and you can accomplish kingdom business in opposition against the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world around us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. I'm glad you agree. I have to ask for amens. You can give it to it. You can give them to me willingly if you'd like to. Spontaneously. All right. Let's look at another scripture. Another way you can recognize Zion besides just the mark of the anointing. Those that are of Zion, the culture of Zion, they restrain the Antichrist spirit. This is an important one. They're restraining the Antichrist spirit. What does restrain mean? It means you're holding him back. In other words, the Antichrist wants to come. There's many Antichrists in the world right now through all these different systems. The leader of the Antichrist wants to come and take control, but he can't. Aha! Why can't he? Because the spirit of Zion will not allow him to take over. He's trying, it's his agenda to take over, and the church says no. Pushes against. You're seeing the warfare that is going on in the heavenlies right now as the Antichrist spirit's trying to take over, and the church of Jesus Christ is saying, not today, Satan, right? Not going to happen. And you push against him. And there's a struggle. There's a struggle in all of the areas. Remember the governmental systems, the economic systems, the religious systems, the military systems. There's this battle of the systems that are happening. It's the clashing of these cultures. Well, the Bible says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, and I would encourage you to read all of chapter 2 in your own spare time, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." The next scripture says, "And then the Antichrist comes." That's why I believe that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He's going to rapture those that are pushing against the culture of darkness, the spirit of Babylon and the Antichrist spirit. And if you are pushing against that culture, if you are standing up for that which is godly, if you are a part of Zion and you are doing the work of Zion, listen, if you're just sitting back and enjoying life and hoping everything works out and you aren't putting any opposition of resistance against the forces of darkness, there's no reason for you to get out of the way. You're already out of the way. Hello. But if you're pushing against the powers of darkness, you will restrain him until you're taken out of the way. And I believe in the rapture of the church, and I'm getting ready for that great calling up moment. Amen. When we will arise to meet him in the air prior to 7 years of tribulation. All right. And so here we go. What does this culture look like? How do you recognize Zion? Here's another one. They are prevailing against the powers of darkness. We are a prevailing people. Now, a prevailing church. Now, let me say this. When you say a prevailing church, we're not talking about your denomination. We're not talking about your organization. We're not talking about the 501c3. We're not talking about the committees and the boards and all of that that we have come to know as church. When I talk about a prevailing church, I'm talking about those that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are counted in the number of the Zion that is fighting against the forces of darkness. We are in a battle, and we will win. I've read the end of the book, and we win. Amen. I've seen the end. We're not there yet, but we will win. Victory, victory is ours. Amen. We should sing a song. I have victory in Jesus. That was good. That was good. We're prevailing. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 16, 18 and 19 says, And I also say to you, this is where Jesus said, who do they say that I am? And they gave all kinds of different things that people are saying. He said, let me tell you, what are you saying about me? Peter stood up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells Peter about himself. And he says, that is right. Right? And this I say about you, Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is what Jesus is saying. There is about to be a war, but let me tell you, Peter, I'm going to pawn the principles of you recognizing Jesus being the Son of the living God. Upon these principles, I'm going to establish a military force that is called the Church Zion in the last day. Let me tell you, there is a holy war, and the holy war is not fought with bombs and machine guns and other types of biological warfare or whatever else. There's a holy war. It is the culture, the clashing of two opposing cultures of Zion and Babylon. Which side are you on? There's no in the middle. There's no straddling the fence. The fence does not exist. You are either in Zion or you are in Babylon, period. It's opposing cultures. And God is raising up his militant warriors in Christ to accomplish his kingdom work in this last day. And good news, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen. The spirit of Antichrist stands in opposition against Christ. It's interesting, the world will embrace every religion. The world system will embrace every religion but one. Have you noticed? Well, I'm a Buddhist. Oh, that's amazing. Well, I worship Krishna. You know, I have all kinds of gods because I'm Hindu. That's great. You know, can you teach me some yoga? That's a religion, by the way, if you didn't know it. Everybody's embraced. Islam, they're embraced. Christianity, rejected. Why? You got to ask yourself why. This is not coincidence, my friends. You have to ask yourself, why is every religion but Christianity embraced? I'll tell you why. Because the world system is Babylon, and they're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting Christ. There is a spirit of Antichrist that is standing in opposition today against Christ and his church, against the anointing of God at work in you. In fact, in the word Antichrist, it is taken by two, you break it down and do a word study. You have anti, which means against, and Christ, which means the anointed one and his anointing. So what is it against? The anointing.
that removes burdens and destroys yokes of bondage. It's against freedom. It's against the spirit of life. It's against heaven. It's against godliness. The spirit of Antichrist is against Christ and his anointing. It's a spirit of heaviness. It's a spirit of oppression. It's a spirit that wants to get people enslaved and in bondage. It's an enslaving spirit. But we are of Zion. Somebody say amen. So why is Babylon the typology here? Why does the Bible talk about Babylon? You see it in Jeremiah. You see it again in Daniel. You see it through the different prophets, through Ezekiel in different places. You also see it in the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Babylon, this Babylonian spirit. In fact, the Antichrist world order is called Babylon. Why is this typology? Why didn't they use, Cairo, which is Egypt, right? Why didn't they use, some other city? Because Babylon, at the very beginning, and the spirit of Babylon is led by fully the spirit of Antichrist. It is the first city that was led by an Antichrist spirit. Babylon. Let's look at Babylon. Babylon, ancient Babylon, was the city of the Chaldeans. Babylon represented, the ancient Babylon represented pride. Remember, there was a tower that was built there in Babel, right? The Tower of Babel. Who was the leader of that tower? Who built it? Nimrod. He was going to build a tower that was going to pierce the heavens and reach into God. In other words, I'm going to get to God in some other way than what God tells me to get to him. And what did God do? Destroyed the tower, destroyed the people. Destroyed their languages and their unity. Okay, Babylon. Babylon represents pride. It represents a world-uniting empire. Ancient Babylon was a one-world government. Ancient Babylon carried God's people into exile. Ancient Babylon placed great financial burdens by heavily taxing the people at 50%. Ancient Babylon had an idolization of urban life and purposeful integration of urban ideals so that perverse values of the city were forced upon the whole empire. Babylon, sound familiar? Babylon. Ancient Babylon had a classification of citizens, some that they called free citizens. And free citizens were allowed to own property and to own livestock and to own slaves. Those that were POWs or those that were indebted. So Babylon created a system of those that were free and prospered within their system. And those that were against its system became indebted in slaves. There was a forcing of their values upon society as a whole. Now you can see why God is showing that Babylon is going to exist again in the last days. It will not be the ancient city, but it will be the spirit of that ancient city. The spirit of Babylon. We're going to look at a couple spirits that the Bible talks about. Am I boring you yet? There's a couple spirits that I want to point out that the Bible talks about, and you can look these up on your own time. There's some other notable typology that we see in Scripture. First of all, there's a spirit of Cain. It was hatred and murder was his doing. There was a spirit of Nimrod, which was pride and arrogance. There was a spirit of Balaam, which was a prophet for hire. There was a spirit of Korah, which was rebellion against God's authority. There was a spirit of Delilah, which was seduction and was meant to weaken God's people and God's leaders. There was a spirit of Jezebel, which operated in manipulation, undermining authority
and silencing the prophetic voice. These are all typologies of spirits of Antichrist that existed in Old Testament times that we will see come about in the last day that we're living in before Jesus' return. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well and working even in the U.S. of A. today. And even in your town, and even in your church, and even in your house. And you have to recognize it. What do you do about it? The spirit of Antichrist is at work today. Let's read another scripture quick before I tell you what you're going to do about it. Ephesians chapter 2, 2 through 3 says, talks about the spirit of Antichrist, the time in which you walked according to the course of this world. The word course there is the word cosmos. It's talking about the order of the world, the systems of the world. There was one time that you used to walk according to the systems of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. This is a perfect example of the way people live outside of Christ's anointing, living caught up under the world system, being directed by a demonic spirit, causing them to rebel against the systems of God and rebel against the cross of Christ and rebel against the word of God. And all of this spirit of Antichrist is infiltrated in the lives of many people today unaware. They thought that they just murdered someone because they lost their temper. But they didn't realize that it's the spirit of Antichrist and a spirit of rage like that came upon Cain. Because God says, Cain, the devil is crouching at the door. Listen, we give too much credit to human error. There's so much at work behind the scenes. You thought you had a lust problem, but what you might be struggling with is a devil. You thought you had a lying, you just had a problem telling the truth, but you might actually be struggling with a lying devil. You see, churches, many don't focus on things like this. We like to think of the devil in this obscure way. You know, he's like the serpent snake and all these in typology. No, he's real. His spirit is real. His power is real. His movement is real. But even as real as he is, God and his spirit is real as well. And that's where we've got to open our eyes to see that there is a battle that is going on. And we cannot allow the demonic forces of darkness to win. What do we got to do? What do we got to do about this? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you real quick. It's 11:34. If you're taking medicine, you've got almost 25 minutes till 12. I only get you once a week, right? The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What are we going to do about the Spirit? Well, first of all, you need to be awake and you need to be aware. Don't allow the spirit of slumber to come over you. We've got to learn to recognize the times and the seasons and the spirit that's at work in each moment. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 39, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." So what's it talking about? A day and an hour. Of that day and of that hour. The hour he's talking about is a time when Jesus splits the skies and comes down, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, speaks one word, and his enemies are defeated. And he sets up his earthly kingdom, the millennial reign with Jesus Christ. That time, that day, no one knows except God. Not even the angels know it. But then he turns right around and he also goes in and says, no, but you need to know these seasons. Now watch this. He said, nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, you aren't going to know when he's going to come, but you can know the signs of the times. You can recognize the season. You can recognize when you're getting close. And that's where you've got to focus in church. It's not about knowing when he's coming back. It's not, I predict such and such date and such a year. It's talking about, do you know the signs and the atmosphere around you? Can you read the spiritual climate that you are in to know whether or not he is coming back soon? And that's where the people of God, I will say, must know. We cannot live in the obscure. We've got to know. We are living in this season. And I believe that God will show us. You can know the season. Somebody says you can't know the seasons of the Lord's return. Yes, you can. In fact, there was in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. In fact, if you go in verse 1, it says, according to the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because you already know them. You already know them. Another scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus rebukes those that are spiritual leaders of that day because they did not know the times and the seasons of the Spirit. He rebuked them. He said, you can know when it's going to rain. You can know if it's going to be sunny. You can know the seasons of the earth, but you do not know the signs of the times, the seasons of the Lord's return. He rebuked them for it. I'm here to tell you, I want you and me to know that he is coming back and he's going to reveal himself to show us the seasons of his return. Don't be caught unaware. Well, he's coming like a thief in the night. Yes, he is to them, but he's not to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, you can read that for yourself. He's not coming as a thief for you. You can know when he's coming. All right? Not the day, not the hour, but the season. You can know. Amen? So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's what Matthew 24 says. So what did it look like in the times of Noah? I'm glad you asked. Here's my last answers for you. Are you ready? What did it look like in the times of Noah? How are we going to recognize the season? If it's going to be the same as it was in Noah, let's look at Noah, right? What was going on in Noah's time? Well, here's an interesting thing. In Genesis 4:26, the Bible says, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Well, that sounds like a nice thing. They begin to call on the name of the Lord. However, that's not what it really means. If you'll research that, you will find out that it actually should rather be translated, then men begin to call themselves Lord, Jehovah. They called themselves Jehovah. I mean, this is not the first time somebody called on the name of the Lord after Seth, after Enosh. No, then they begin to call themselves Jehovah. That's what you're going to see in the last days. People will not acknowledge God as God. They'll acknowledge themselves as God. It's my body. It's my rights. I can do whatever I want to do. Don't you dare stand in my way. I am the Lord of my own life. I'm God of my own life. No, you are not. God is still God, and he'll always be God. Amen. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner our life will begin to make the changes necessary to be a part of his great kingdom, and you definitely want to be a part of that. Amen. The next thing, what was it like in the days of Noah? Violence filled the earth. The Bible says in Genesis 6, which I would encourage you to read that chapter as well, Genesis chapter 6 talks about that there was this amazing phenomenon that took place where the sons of God saw the daughters of men and came down and bore children with them, and these children were not ordinary children. This was not kissing cousins. This was not a birth defect. This was a demonic intertwining of spiritual beings with physical beings, and giants were the result of it. And we don't talk about giants too much in church. Maybe we should talk about the Nephilim. Then it would make sense why God told Israel to go over into this land and destroy every single living creature that was in that land. Why would God do that? Because it was a Nephilim race. Because they were breeding corruption among mankind in hopes to stop the birthright of Jesus and the Messiah from coming, messing with the purity of man, as pure as what they could be in covenant with God. So there's this whole thing that's going on that the devil's trying to stop the coming of the Lord and stopping salvation from coming. Violence was filling the entire earth, the Bible says in Genesis 6:11, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Go to the next screen. You can also see in Genesis 6:12 through 13 how this corruption of all flesh began to take place. The word corruption there actually means to be marred by perversions. To be marred by perversions. This race, these people, were marred by perversions. Then God saw how corrupt the earth had become. For all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. And I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. But you find out that there was only one family that did not intertwine with the devil's plan to stop God from sending the seed of the woman that would crush the head of Satan. There was only one. Noah and his family were pure in the eyes of God, and he protected them. And he put them on a boat that he built, right, at God's direction, and protected them in order that Jesus could come. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. What do we need to do? Final statements. I'm building my case. Here's my final statements. And then we're going to put the gavel down and say we're adjourned. Are you ready? For us, we must become ready to battle against this predominant Antichrist spirit. We must stand our ground in right standing with God. We must walk in His ways as we recognize and obey His voice. We must cry for repentance when we are in error. And we must warn this generation of coming wrath and labor in the harvest field. We must watch always, pray always, and live always ready for the rapture of the church in the season of the return of Christ, for it's at hand. It's at hand. Worship team, if you can come up. The battle of the ages. Information overload for some of you. Lots of good study material for others. A waste of time for some. But the Lord's preparing us. If we have ears to hear and to listen, the Lord's preparing us. He's showing us instruction that we will recognize what is of Him and what is not of Him. What is of His Spirit and what is not of His Spirit. Stand up on your feet today. Let's get the vision of heaven. Some of you have heard these words and you can see it. You can see what I'm talking about. You've envisioned it. Some of you see these things creeping into your own life. What do you do about it? It's time to get in the presence of the Lord. Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Search after Him. Let's sing this song together and worship to the Lord.